We are working through the entire Gospel of Matthew, and we have really been in chapter 5 for months and months, but it's important. So I'm going to say this from the beginning. Today's study is going to stir emotions. As people remember their past, or even as people remember their present situation, I'm going to ask this, that I pray that you would hear me all the way through, and that when something triggers an emotional response in you, that you would pray that you recognize what that is, and that you just go, okay, I'll come back to that later, but I'm going to just keep listening, because the point may be right after the emotional response you have. And you may miss the point, or you may miss a critical piece of information that the Lord would want you to have from His scriptures, because it's reminding you of something that was very painful in your life. We're not here to needlessly bring up things that are painful, but we are going through the Bible. And if Jesus is going to talk about divorce, then we're going to teach about divorce, because it's important. Now, this topic, we're going to look at marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I didn't have to look very far. You know, I like to come up with some current event or something that's going on that kind of ties in with what we're talking about, just to realize that we live in a world where these things still affect us. I didn't have to look very far, because as I looked for, divorce, like let's do a quick search for divorce here, I found out that Ewan McGregor, you may know him, he played a young Obi-Wan Kenobi in the prequels of Star Wars. I found out that he Friday started the process of divorcing his wife after he committed adultery against her with an actress. And Ewan McGregor was so confused that in an acceptance speech at an award show 2 weeks ago, he thanked his wife of 22 years for staying by his side. He thanked his 4 daughters. And in the same acceptance speech at the end, he also thanked his girlfriend. Confusion. You know, it's this idea, though, it's like, yeah, it's not that big deal. You know, it's divorce. It happens all the time. People get over it and just kind of move on. Yeah, right. If everything could just be so tidily wrapped up and incinerated as if it works that way. Because you should really, if you think that way, then you should really talk to Esther McGregor, Ewan McGregor's daughter, who's 16 years old. She was so emotionally broken by the news that she wrote a song, and it was kind of an outlet for her for her pain. And so she wrote a song, and it's called Made You a Man. And she sang it and took a video of her on, put it on Instagram 3 days ago to express her sadness for her dad leaving her mom. And here's some lyrics of this song. And that's Ewan McGregor, her father, up there. These are just some of the lyrics. Waking up slowly, taking my time. I read some stuff I found online. Seeing those pictures, they're making me cry. Happy birthday to me, am I right? It was her birthday when she looked online and saw pictures of her father kissing a woman that wasn't her mother on her birthday. And so she's like, happy birthday to me, right? That's how it works. And then the chorus of the song is, I don't know how to forgive. I don't know if I can. Ruining me sure made you a man. So yeah, divorce doesn't affect people, right? It's fine. She's 16. She'll get over it. It'll be fine. Lies. You know, if there's an opportunity to bring levity or humor into a subject, I think it's important because it helps it's a little easier to listen to. But I just want to be honest with you. It's a heavy topic we're talking about today. And there's going to be some heavy spiritual attack happening this morning. It did before first service. It happened during first service. You know, some people get stirred and they kind of get up and leave early. You hit, trigger points and certain things, and all of a sudden it's like, and then just kind of leave. But the Word of God is the Word of God, and I'm called to teach it, and I won't be disobedient to the Lord for what it says. So understand my heart, not here to dredge up things that are painful, but we have to talk about reality, not something fake. We have to talk about how things really are. And as this is all happening, I understand that this will be challenging. So what we need to pray this morning is that God would protect our hearts and our minds. He'd keep the enemy away so that for some people, they're going to for the first time hear about divorce the way God looks at it. They've looked at the way the world talks about it. They've looked at the way that they feel about it or how they were raised in their family. But they haven't actually heard what God thinks about it. And so this may be the first time. So let's pray that the Lord gives clarity and peace and protects us from the attack that's happening even as we speak in the spiritual realms, because The enemy does not want you to hear what God has to say about this. So, title of this morning's message is Marriage Matters to God. Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we come before you and I thank you that you've drawn us here. For last service, I pray that the seeds that were sown would grow and, Lord, they would take root. And I pray, God, that it would have an effect in marriages. And I pray this service, you've already had me modify a few things in my notes. And I just pray, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you'd lead and guide me in a fresh way for what you want me to share. And I pray, Lord, that we as listeners, every one of us, myself included, that we would hear the word not for the person next to us, not for our spouse, not for our ex, not for anyone else, but we would listen to it for ourselves. And we would hear your love in it, that you love us enough that you're willing to talk to us, even about something that's challenging and difficult. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Jesus is gathering them all together, and they want to hear Jesus teach. And so as they've all gathered together, they're listening to Jesus go through different topics. And this is the third of a trifecta, if you will. The first one was murder 2 weeks ago. Last week, adultery. And here we are at divorce. I didn't pick the order of this. Jesus did. Jesus thought it was important enough to talk about them in this order. And as we look at these things, the people, I'm sure, are just listening to him because Jesus throughout it is saying, you've heard it said, you've seen it written, you know that it's been said. And so he's referring to things that they know, but then Jesus says, but I say to you. And he's either going to correct something that's been said wrong in society, or he's going to take something that they understand and he's going to elevate it even higher than they expected. Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. So Jesus is going to tell us what marriage truly is. And he's going to tell us what divorce really is and what God thinks about it. So as we read the Bible, and if you read it for any amount of time, this is what you'll discover. God is the one that created marriage. It's not a human construct. It's not something that we came up with. It existed, marriage existed long before the law. So that means the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, or even the law of Abraham. Marriage exists. Marriage was created by God way before the law. God instituted marriage. Marriage took place in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. So I've got a little, like, some points here. And if you're a note taker, it'll be up for a few minutes so you can kind of take a look at this. But this is where we're starting at. Remember, I'm not concerned about what the world says marriage is. What I'm looking at is what God says marriage is, using his word to define it. So the model for marriage, you see a model for marriage in the book of Genesis. First book of the Bible, you see it. And a biblical definition of marriage, here it is. God uniting one man and one woman together for one lifetime. Now, how do you get that definition? You look at the model that God gave in the book of Genesis. So, okay, about marriage. What are some points here about marriage? You know, why in the world did God create marriage? Why he could have done it, you know, he could have maybe just said, nah, we don't need marriage, it's fine. You guys just kind of, just be around each other, physically connect with one another whenever you feel like it. It doesn't matter. You guys can just, it'll be great. No, he didn't. He instituted marriage. Why? Here's a few reasons. One, it continues the human race. Okay, yeah. In marriage, a sexual relationship, which we talked about last week, done in the correct context, which is the context of biblical marriage. It continues the human race. Genesis 1:28. I think that verse will pop up here and we can look at it. And God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God's the one that said, be fruitful and multiply. God wants us to have children. God wants us to experience that. So that's one reason for marriage that God had there. What's another reason? We go to our bigger list here. Companionship, friendship, fellowship. See, at the time, Adam had the animals, and he had an opportunity to, you know, name all the animals, and as he's doing all that, he realizes there isn't anyone that really he clicks with. Mr. Elephant just isn't quite understanding. He's got deep soulful eyes, but he just doesn't get it, you know, and he just, and the thing is, you know, guys are slow, so God had Adam name all the animals. And so as Adam's naming them, wait a second, there's two of those, huh, there's two of those, huh, where's my other? And Adam realized nothing that had already been created is a suitable companion for me. You know, you read the book of Genesis, the first chapter, you see God say, and it was good. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. First day, second day, third day, fourth day. The tree, the skies, the sun, the waters, it's all good. All of it. And God's like, it's good. But then in chapter 2, God says, it's not good. Whoa! We're in the second chapter and it's already not good? Let's look at what God said wasn't good. And then the Lord said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And the word there, helper, helpmate, helpmeet is another kind of a word there. But maybe if we look at it, it's an opposite part or a counterpart. One that's designed to match perfectly. One that has been designed to complete the other. God said it's not good for this guy to be incomplete. I will make him a counterpart for him so that they can be complete. The two can become one. So then we go to our list again. Another thing about marriage, we talked about this last week, to avoid sexual sin. Again, sex is awesome, created by God. He wants married couples to have it. He wants people to experience it, and he gives the context of where it should be experienced. We won't read 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 6, because we looked at that last week. So if you'd like to, you can reference last week's message to catch that. The fourth point, it illustrates, marriage illustrates the love Jesus has for his church. How does it do that? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says this. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Okay, next verse. Husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he himself is its Savior. So there is a connection being made with marriage and the relationship of a husband and a wife as an illustration of Jesus and the church. Jesus would be the groom and the church would be the bride. And for Jesus to sacrifice himself for his bride, because a husband should sacrifice himself for his wife. Now, Jesus didn't just say it's a good idea to sacrifice yourself for your bride. Jesus actually showed it when he died on the cross and gave his life for his bride. The church would not have any chance if Jesus didn't sacrifice his life. What I love about Jesus, he doesn't just say it, he puts his money where his mouth is and he does it. So we look at marriage there, and we look at that list that we have there, and this is just a starting point for us this morning. The other thing that we need to realize is that marriage was designed to last a lifetime. One man, one woman, God uniting them for one lifetime. You know, young love is sweet. You know, you see young couples and they're all lovey-dovey and, you know, they got their rings and you kind of see the newly engaged, you know, woman and she's just like, you know, she kind of forgets, like, what is that I'm feeling? Oh, it's a ring. It's real. Oh, you know, it's that kind of thing. It's just like, it's there. It's real. It's really real. It's really, really real. Like, it's real. You know, and for the guy, they'd be like, I'm off the market. Like, I'm protected. Like, I'm not, like, back away. Dude, I'm spoken for. Like, no. And this safety and security that comes from a relationship where it's like, I'm so glad we're not looking at, like, is it you? Is it that person? Is it this person? Thank God that that is over. Yeah, seriously, it's awesome. That's just like, wow, craziness. So to have that and to feel that peace, I think young love is super sweet. I think it's great. I think it's awesome. And it's encouragement to couples that are older who maybe they've gotten so used to being around one another, it's like, yeah, we're married. Well, come on, like, can we get some emotion? Come on, I guess. Don't have to be so practical about everything. Like, come on, you do love each other, right? I just kind of saw a couple of pictures I wanted to share with you, and I just thought, ah, this is sweet. Because there's something I think is maybe even sweeter than young love. Take a look at this. Here's the first couple I want us to look at. I mean, she has got the front of the board off the ground. So she's got a wheelie going on right there. And it's awesome. I, for whatever reason, I keyed in on their footwear, and I thought, okay, that's not necessarily the greatest thing to be skateboarding in, but this is the best part, they're wearing the same kind of shoes. That's sweet, right? It's awesome. It's pretty awesome. This next one here, this couple right here, this is John and Evie from Minnesota. They met each other in sixth grade, and they started dating at 15, married at 18, and last year they were married for 75, let me say it again, 75 years. Young love, old love, love has not stopped. See, sadly, this is becoming more and more the exception in our society, not the rule. God intended this. This is what God intended. So, let's look at this other couple. From the Kalilov village in Russia, this couple has been happily married for 65 years. They can still goof around with each other. They still love each other. You know, it's this idea, we live in such a physically obsessed society about looks and all of that. Looks will fade, but don't worry about it. Even as looks fade, your eyesight will fade. So it's like a... So it's like in Photoshop, there's like this, there's a lot of blur tools, like the Gaussian blur. I'm going to use that. We'll just blur it like 50%. Perfect. Wrinkles? What wrinkles? Everything's smooth like butter. It's just great. Doesn't feel that way, but it looks that way. You know, there's something sweet about love that has lasted decades and decades and decades, and that is the way God intended it to be. I want to show you another, older couple, but younger. Like, look at these kids. Like whoever this guy is, super dapper. Like, check out that suit. She's like amazing. And then this guy here, like, look at him. He's got his bike. Amazing hair, by the way. Amazing hair. And, I don't, you know, if I could show you a picture of what they look like now, that'd be great. I just don't have a current one. So, Joe, I mean, you can just look at Joe and Linda right over there if you want. And, Joe, you can rock that. I mean, that's pretty amazing there. How old, Joe and Linda? Like, was this a dance? Like, what was this that you guys were, what was this all about? Met in 1966, married in 1970. So you were on a date. You picked her up on your bike and you guys went for rides and Joe. Yeah, right? Oh, that's pretty awesome. And you know, you told me that, you told me something, I just thought it was so powerful that, Linda's the only woman that you've ever kissed in your life, right? Yeah. Met in 1966, married in 1970. So here's the thing. There's something about love that has lasted decades and decades and decades that's powerful. You need to be around people that have been married for decades and decades and love each other. Here's why. Because you don't see that enough in our world. And this is what God intended marriage to be. God is the one that's holding a marriage together for all those decades. And here's the thing. It speaks powerfully to the love of Christ for His church. See, Joe and Linda can talk to another couple about, hey, you need to stay faithful and you need to love your husband and you need to love your wife. Well, who are you guys to tell us that? I'm sorry, what? And so I think we should think about marriage and make it our goal. Like, we're going to get old together and it's going to be great. It's going to be an adventure. We don't know what it holds, but we're going to do it together. That is God's plan. From when? From the beginning, that was God's plan. So as we look at these things and as we look at these couples, I want you to remember this. God is the one who created marriage, and marriage matters to God. Marriage matters to God. And even more specifically, listen to this. Your marriage matters to God. Well, I'm kind of done with my marriage. I'm not talking about how you feel about your marriage. I'm talking about how God feels about your marriage. Your marriage matters to God. Jesus is speaking to followers of his as he's sharing this. Now, if you are here and you're not a Christian, you may just be like, well, why should I care anything that Jesus says? And, you know, to a point of what you're saying, that's true, because you first have to figure out where you stand with Jesus. Because you can't really go, well, I'm going to really follow all the things of Jesus. Well, you have to figure out, is he the Lord of your life? Is he the King of your life? Is he the one that leads and guides you? If he is, then you should listen very carefully to what your leader, your founder, and your Savior is saying. But if you're not, then, well, what can I as a non-Christian or somebody who's been around church, but I'm not really ready to commit to Christ? Okay, here's what you get to do this morning. You get to see what it's like as the church talks about a difficult topic, and you get to see like, oh, what is like the secret stuff that Christians talk about? We just read the Bible and see what Jesus says. It's not always easy, but it's true. So if you're a Christian, you should really be, your goal of your life should be conforming your life to what God wants for you. Not the world and not your own opinions, what God wants. And if you're not a Christian, take a close look at who Jesus is and what he says, and look at his heart as he tells people the truth. So the Bible, you know, God loves weddings and he loves marriage. Jim, how do you know that? Well, because the beginning of the Bible starts with a wedding. What? Yes, it does. The dad takes the bride and presents her to the groom. Where do you think we got that from? If you read in Genesis, you see that God the Father is the one who brought, God the Father brought the bride Eve to her husband Adam. Why do you think we do that in weddings where the dad walks the bride up the aisle? That's because it's in Genesis. It's in the Bible. That's why it's a tradition. And the Bible, it's bookended. So in the beginning you have a wedding and at the end you have a marriage feast in Revelation. Wow, God really, he loves weddings. He loves marriage. Yes, he does. He created it for a good reason. We have a young marriage group here at our church. And, you know, if you've been married for a handful of years and that, and you're just like, you know, I'd like to be involved in a group like that, you can ask at the office and find out details. They meet on Fridays now, and it's a great group. But one of the things we tell the group is, we ask the group is, hey, what's your team name? At that point, it's like the Badgers, the Scorpions. No. It's real easy. Your team name is Team, and then whatever your last name is. So for my wife and I, it's Team Thomas. Why is it important to know what your team is? Because marriage is not a sport, but please go with this for me just for a second, all right? It doesn't matter what your individual accomplishments are. If the team, if one person on the team does great, but the whole team loses, well, the whole team loses. You must realize this about marriage. There are no individual victories in marriage. I have to be right. Some people in marriage, they want to be right. They want to prove themselves and prove to the other person that they're wrong and they're right. And that's foolishness. Because you're in the same boat. You're on the same team. And if your boat's sinking, but you were right, who cares? Your boat is sinking. And you're actively shooting holes in it. Foolishness. In marriage, the team either wins or the team loses together. No individual victories. So it brings us to the passage and the two verses that we're looking at, because Jesus is going to bring up something that the listener at the time, they know it really well. Look in your Bible again, Matthew 5, verse 31. And Jesus says, it was also said, so he's referring to something in the past, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So Jesus is reminding him of how it used to be, or what was written. You know, if a guy wants to divorce his wife, give her a certificate of divorce. Now that, you know, you read it real quick and you go, wow, that's super easy. Like, hold on, let me just write this up really quick. Here you go, we're done. And I understand that people will read that and go, wow, God's just going like, wow, this is really easy. It's really awesome for the guy, right? Because he can just be like, yeah, yeah, there you go, done. It's written not so that it could be done quickly. It was done in that way. It was given to Moses because it required thought. It required a couple extra steps of effort. So it gave you time to reconsider this very drastic decision that's going to have far-reaching consequences. So the idea of a certificate of divorce was not so that it would be easy to get a divorce. It was so that you would have to pause, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, and go, wait, what am I doing? Am I willing to lose all of this because of a moment or a season of difficulty in my life? That's what it was meant to do. But human beings being human beings, I'll get a certificate and make it easy. It's never what was intended with the certificate. See, Jesus is referring to the certificate of divorce. What is he referring to? Deuteronomy, Old Testament book 24:1, and here's the verse. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce. That's the part that Jesus is referring to, and he's speaking of this that the people, the listeners would understand. And it says, and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, and she departs out of his house. So Jesus is referring to that specific thing. Now, you would think, you know, in our current day and age, the preservation of marriage, it's almost like it's a downhill slope and it's going fast. Marriage, who cares? Why does it matter? For a person that doesn't care about God, well, I could understand why it doesn't matter, because then it's really based on what society says or what they say. But if you're a Christian, you realize, wait, my Creator has put rules in place. See, the thing is, if you're God, you get to say how things are. You get to say how things operate because you're God. Last time I checked, I didn't create myself. There's somebody superior to me, and I don't mean like another human being. I mean there's somebody far superior to me who knows me and created me. He has my instruction manual. He has my schematics. He knows how I tick. I should probably see what he wants because I don't actually know. So what does God say about these things? Well, God created marriage so that a man and a woman would be united by God for a lifetime. That was God's plan. Yet the sinfulness of man gets in there. So people start to look at that Deuteronomy, you know, that passage we just read in Deuteronomy about the guy, and it's mostly that verse about indecency. If he finds her doing something that's indecent, then he can write her a certificate of divorce. So there were people, there were these two rabbis, Shemaiah and Hillel. And Shemaiah and Hillel had two opposing viewpoints of that Deuteronomy verse. Shemaiah was more conservative in how he looked at things, and Hillel was more liberal. Now, don't look at conservative and liberal with politics in 2018. That's not what we're talking about. What we mean by conservative is Shemaiah would go, what is it saying exactly in the word? Now, where Shemaiah could make an error is they could become too legalistic. Hillel would be more, well, what's the spirit of what the word says? But the way that could go wrong is they could miss the whole point of what the word's saying, and they're trying to make it accessible to everybody, but they're breaking what it actually says. So there's two schools of thought. And so there was the house of Shemaiah, the followers of that conservative school of thought, and the followers of Hillel. And they looked at a couple different things that dealt with life day to day. Here was one. Let me give you some examples of how they varied on certain viewpoints. Teaching the scriptures. The conservative house of Shammai believed that only worthy students should be admitted to study the Bible, the Torah. The house of Hillel believed that the Torah could be taught to anyone, but they are expected to repent and become worthy. So there's a little bit more grace there on the Hillel side. The Shemaiah is you either are, you aren't, and there's nothing else. Very, you know, okay. How about when it came to white lies? There's no such thing as a white lie, but you know what we're talking about. And this is, I kid you not, this is an example they used. Here it is. You see a bride and she's ugly. What do you do? I'm serious. I'm not making this stuff up, okay? So the two schools of thought weighed in on this, because what it came down to was not about the bride or whether she was ugly. It was truth. What do you do with truth? So the house of Shemaiah, the conservative one, said it is wrong to lie. You're ugly, right? Okay. Not tactful. Okay, but all right, you want to go there. All right, ouch. But what did Hillel say? The house of Hillel said all brides are beautiful on their wedding day. So, the issue had nothing to do with brides. The issue had to do with truth. So the question is, do you fudge the truth to say something nice? You know, what's great is it doesn't have to go between those two schools of thought. Because on that one right there, you don't have to say anything. You don't have to say anything. Don't make the mistake of having to say something. There's times where it's just like, I see something and God's telling me to shut up right now, so I'm not going to say anything. You don't have to go, well, do I tell the truth or do I just, you don't have to say anything. There's a great option. But this brings us to the topic at hand today, divorce. I wonder how these two schools of thought are going to weigh in on divorce. So the house of Shimei, they held that a man may only divorce his wife for a sexual transgression, something sexual. Adultery is really the one that it's coming down to. So that's what the house of Shimei said, is the only one that a man can divorce his wife for is if she commits physical adultery against him. The house of Hillel looked at it and they said, you know what? Divorce is allowed for anything that threatens the marriage. Now, we look at those two things, and the first one, it's like, okay, you know, Shimei, rigid. Again, they follow their conservative thing. They're like, okay, they're going with what it says there, and it's like indecency. They're looking at it as sexual transgression. And Hillel says, you know what? Anything comes into your marriage that's threatening your marriage, and the other person is bringing anything into your marriage that threatens your marriage, that's grounds for divorce. Let me ask you a question. Which one do you think the guys really liked? Which school of thought do you think the men really liked? I'll tell you, the house of Hillel. Anything that threatens my marriage, here's a real one that a man could divorce his wife for, using that house of Hillel viewpoint. Honey, is this supper burnt? This is threatening our marriage. Certificate of divorce, here you go. I'm not kidding you. See, on the surface, it sounds great. Yeah, we shouldn't have anything that threatens our marriage come in. I'm sorry, isn't it two sinners living in the same house? You're both going to fail each other. Regularly. So if we're going to take the rule and go, you know what, it's anything that threatens, well then who makes that determination? Well, the other person does. Oh, how convenient. Because then you can divorce anybody for any reason. Oh wait, I wonder what our world today is more like. The house of Shimei or the house of Hillel? Human nature has not changed over history. Now, wait, is there right? Is there wrong? Because these are different topics you were talking about. We're talking about divorce now. I mean, is the house of Hillel wrong though to say that, you know, anything other than adultery could be grounds for divorce? Is it wrong to say that? Yes, it is. Whoa, Jim, how are you saying that? Here's how, because Jesus weighs in on it. And he tells us, the author of the book tells us what the book means. Where does it say that? We just read the verse. Read it with me. Follow along. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. Jesus said, it was also said, and he quoted Deuteronomy, but look at verse 32 of Matthew 5. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. The author of the book just told us what the book says. Well, I don't know how I feel. You can feel however you want. But the authority on the scriptures, God himself is speaking about it. And because at that time, so many people were going with the house of Hillel mentality. What mentality? The mentality of, I don't really like you today. Yeah, I'm going to write you a divorce. And so divorce was rampant in Jewish society when Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 5. Human nature has not changed. So Jesus then says, I tell you, that if any man divorces his wife for anything other than the ground of sexual immorality, you're going to make her commit adultery if she gets married to somebody else. And whoever marries that divorced woman, divorced but not really, commits adultery. Wait, how is she committing adultery? How is the guy she's marrying committing adultery? I don't even get it. Here's why. God instituted marriage, and God is not accepting the grounds of divorce as valid. You see, God is the one that determines what is valid and invalid. Not us. Not the state of California. Not the U.S. government. No government on our planet does. It's God. The person who institutes it is the one who governs it. That's why it's adultery. Please listen here. Because some of you, and I get it, these are one of those points in the message where it's like, wait a second. I got it last week when you said, you know, you're an adulterer if you look at someone with lustful intent. I get that and I understand I'm an adulterer for that reason. But maybe right now at this moment, you're realizing you're an adulterer for a reason you didn't even realize. Okay. I'm going to say this right off the top, and we're going to sandwich this. I'm going to say it at the beginning, probably in the middle, and definitely at the end. It doesn't matter what you've done against God. If you ask Him for forgiveness, God will forgive you. Okay? So I get it. Even at this moment, if you're just going, oh no, I'm an adulterer because I divorced my spouse for a reason that wasn't adultery. Maybe you weren't happy. Maybe you were, maybe the marriage that you were in wasn't what you expected when you said, I do. And all of a sudden you were depressed and you're just going, this isn't, I'm just not, just know this. Jesus, not me. You can get mad at me, that's fine, but you're getting mad at the wrong person. But that's fine, I'm a big boy. If you're upset, you should probably go to the source, which is Jesus. He said, except on the grounds of sexual immorality. Do people get divorced for reasons other than sexual immorality? All the time. Does God recognize it? No. Can you be forgiven of your sin? Yes, you can. Well, hold on a second. This means, what do I do next? We'll talk about some of those things in just a few moments. But let's continue this thought for just a second here. Sexual immorality. When Jesus said sexual immorality, what does that mean? Okay, good question. Greek word. The Greek word is porneia. I wonder what word we get from porneia. Pornography. It refers to porneia in the Bible in this section here. What does it refer to? It's not like they were looking at magazines of naked women. That's not what it's talking about there. It's referring to sexual sin generally, but very specifically, adultery. That's what it's referring to. So why does the wife commit adultery? I mean, she was given the certificate of divorce. Here's why. Because the reason for the divorce was not valid in God's eye. So they're not divorced. So then she goes and marries somebody else. Well, what happens if somebody who's married tries and goes and marries somebody else? You're committing adultery. Well, what happens if a person gets married to somebody who's already married to somebody else? That's adultery. That's why Jesus is saying that. Now, at this point, maybe a little bit of emotional anger is stirring up because you're really mad at one person in that situation. The guy who wrote the certificate of divorce. Because you're like, I don't see him mentioned anywhere in here. So you're saying that, Jim, that the woman who got the certificate of divorce for an invalid reason is not really divorced. And if she marries, she's going to be an adulteress. Yes. The guy who marries that woman will be an adulterer. Yes. What about the guy who wrote the thing, the certificate? He also is an adulterer. It doesn't say that in Matthew chapter 5, 31 through 33. You're right. It doesn't say that there. It says that in Matthew chapter 19. Take a look. The Pharisees came up to Jesus and tested him by saying, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Do you see the house of Hillel thinking right there? Any cause? They're trying to trap Jesus. Jesus is far too smart to fall into their trap. So he's going to do some biblical kung fu and he's going to take them to, it's awesome, he's going to redirect them and take them to Genesis. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, there's your key that Jesus is pointing to Genesis. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two before God. They're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So they're asking, is it lawful to separate for any reason? And Jesus doesn't focus on divorce. He focuses on marriage. The thing with focusing on divorce, like, should you ever talk about divorce? Well, my wife and I, we've talked about divorce. Oh, no, this is what we've talked about. Let's not do it. That's the extent of our conversation. When we hear people that get divorced, it breaks our heart, and we have the repeated conversation. Honey, let's never do that. We do. We actually say that. We look at each other and we're like, let's never do that. It tears apart families. It tears apart friends. People have to decide who they're going to be friends with. And oh, it's just... So yeah, my wife and I do talk about divorce to that extent. And that's it. Why? Because you hit what you aim for and what you keep talking about. Some of you may have a very unhealthy conversation about divorce because you bring it up far too often. You use it as a weapon against the other person when you feel like you're being ganged up on or you feel like you're about to lose an argument. But again, the team wins or loses. So even if you throw a zinger and go, well, maybe we should just get a divorce, you just blew a hole in your boat and you're taking water on. Do you hate yourself? So I want to say this. Jesus doesn't focus on divorce. What does Jesus focus on? Marriage. Haven't you heard? It's from the beginning. This is God's heart with marriage. This is why it was instituted. The Pharisees, however, missing the point and still trying to trap him, go on and they say to him, to Jesus, well, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce to send her away? Referring to the Deuteronomy 24 verse we just read. And Jesus said to him, good question. Why is there a certificate then if God doesn't, you know, want it to be easy to be divorced? Jesus answers, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. From the beginning, taking back to Genesis, it was not so. It wasn't like that in the beginning. And so, before we read the one more verse, I want you to think about this thought. Think about this. Marriage is God bringing two people together, a man and a woman, for a lifetime. Think about Adam and Eve. How long would they have been married then? How long was their lifetime? Remember, sin wasn't in the world. How long would they have been together? Forever. Forever. Do you hear that? Forever. There was no sin in the world. The two shall become one for one lifetime. What's a lifetime go for nowadays? There's no sin. Forever. Which brings us to the thing of, well, what causes divorce? It's the same thing that happened in the garden and that affects us now. Sin. Sin is what causes divorce. But we're not done with this passage here because Jesus is speaking here and he's talking. And then verse 9, here's what he says. And I say to you, the author is speaking again, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Do you see how he's focusing on the guy on that one? That verse 9, because remember we talked about the woman gets called an adulterer, is an adulterer. The guy that she marries is going to be an adulterer. What about the guy that gave the certificate of divorce? Jesus addresses that man right here. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, adultery, and marries another commits adultery. So it hits everybody. It hits everybody. So this lie about, it's not really affecting a whole bunch of people. It's fine. No, it affects everybody. So maybe what you're realizing is, I'm one of those three people in there. I've married somebody who's been divorced, but it wasn't for the reason that Jesus, the author, God, says, I am one who divorced somebody else. I divorced my ex for a reason that wasn't what Jesus said. Or maybe you are the woman who's going, well, I was like, I'm done with it. Fine. If you want to get a divorce, it's fine. But it wasn't for the right grounds. See, Jesus will tell us the truth. And I know that right now, it's a mixed crowd. You're going to have people that are just like, I don't really like what you're saying. Fair enough. But it is what it says, isn't it? Now, I want to say this about husbands, because husbands are supposed to reflect Christ in a marriage. I don't want you to think I'm going to let husbands off the hook here. Nobody gets off the hook. This husband doesn't. None of us do. But there were husbands that were coming to God and going, God, we're worshiping you, but you're not listening to us. You're not receiving our offerings. God, why don't you listen to us? And God, through the prophet Malachi, answers them. Here's the answer to these guys who God isn't talking to or answering. Malachi 2, 14 through 16. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you have been unfaithful to her. Though she remains your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are His. And what does He want? We mentioned one of these reasons here. Godly children from your union. So guard your heart and remain loyal to the wife of your youth. Now here's verse 16. For I hate divorce, is what God says. I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife, guys, listen to this. Look at this very carefully. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty. And who's saying this? Says the Lord of Heaven's armies. So, guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. So wait, isn't marriage about me being happy? That's not the primary reason of marriage. Now, isn't it great when marriage is happy? Absolutely it is. If you're a real human being, are you going to have moments where it is not all happy in your marriage? Yes, you will. If your marriage is based on your happiness, then I guess you're the God of, well, your life. You get to pick and choose. And you're very fickle because your decision on being married or not is all about how you feel about it. Well, better not catch you on a bad day. It's a good thing you and I aren't God. Because God is not fickle. He is not wavering. Truth is truth. And so he tells us the truth here. Now, there are, of course, going to be plenty of questions. You know, there's so many questions that can be asked. So I have a couple questions here. And these are ones that have been asked of me over time. Wait. What are the biblical grounds for divorce? Adultery. And? You heard that? You hear nothing? That's right. Adultery. Biblical grounds. Grounds by God himself. That's where it's allowable, permissible. Okay, hold on a second. Jim, what about physical abuse in a marriage? Here's the thing. If you're physically threatened or the lives of your children or any of that stuff, you need to be separated from your abuser. Separation is not divorce. Some people go the nuclear option right away and go, I just forget it. I'm getting physically threatened. And they're not making it up. They're actually, seriously, honestly getting physically threatened. They fear for their lives or the lives of their kids. You should separate. Absolutely. You should allow a separation. Why? For your safety and to give room for God to work on both people. Because the person that's being abused against, it's like, well, it's not my fault. The other person's abusing me. Okay, but here's the thing. Are you saying it's not stirring up anger and animosity in your heart? Are you saying you're just oh so angelic as you're getting abused? Come on now. See, the thing with sin that when it happens to us is it stirs us on to want to sin against the person who's sinning to us. So yeah, if there's physical abuse in a relationship, oh, of course the other person's like that. Ugh. Well, guess what? God wants to deal with your heart on that one. He's not blaming you for being physically abused, but the anger and the animosity that you have for the other person, that's not how God feels about that person. So sometimes what's required is a separation, but some people just skip separation. Just go, I'm just going to get a divorce. Okay. How long should that separation be? The next thing I'm about to say to you, you may not like to hear either. As long as it takes. For what? For God to do his work. I may die first. Yes, you may. Yeah. I'm not here to lie to you. Do you remember the vows you made when you got married? Come on, we'll look at the standard ones here. For better, for worse, for richer, poorer, in sickness or in health, to death, so we both shall live. You know, and so you kind of look at it and you go, you know, I'm looking at those combos, the two that go together. For richer or poorer, sickness, health, for better or for worse. How about we take away the fluffy ones, the easy ones, all right? Let's take those away. And let's just leave ourselves with the real meat of it, okay? I'm going to marry you for poorer, for sickness, and for worse. If you can marry somebody for those three reasons, then okay, go ahead and marry them. The other stuff's all fluff. The other stuff's real easy. I'm going to marry you for health. Oh, really hard, super hard. I'm going to marry you for richer. Okay, yeah, you're really straining there. I'm going to marry you for better. How about when worse happens? At that point, it's like, well, I didn't sign up for this. What did you promise God? What did you promise God? What does your word mean? Well, this person has been unfaithful to me. Okay, no. I'm not talking about the person you're married to. I'm talking about God. What does your word mean to God? Now, here's a question I get asked. If I'm divorced for a reason other than adultery, should I remarry? you should definitely pray and seek God's wisdom for what you should do next. It's not like, oh, this verse in the Bible says I'm divorced now and it wasn't for the right reason, so the Bible says I can get remarried. I wouldn't be so quick to try to just find something to justify yourself. I think you should pray about it seriously. Which brings us to a subpoint on that question. You're divorced for the wrong reason. It wasn't adultery. Should you remarry? Well, I'm going to ask a question. Is your ex remarried? If your ex is remarried, well, you should definitely be praying about it, about yourself, what the Lord wants you to do. If your ex is not remarried, and you're a Christian, you're a follower of God, I want to ask you, what do you think God's heart is? What was God's heart from the beginning? God bringing one man and one woman together for one lifetime. Are you even saying, Jim, that I should be praying that maybe God could get me back with my ex? Yeah, exactly right. I want you to remember this. You're married. God will never lead you to divorce your current spouse so that you can go be married to somebody else. God will, let me say it again, never. Oh yeah, the Lord told me to get a divorce so that I could be married to this person who's really the love of my... Baloney. Shut your mouth. You're a liar. Stop it. Well, okay. All right, fine. I realized I committed adultery when I divorced my ex. Okay, I'm getting it. I'm the one that initiated the divorce. I divorced my ex, and now I've gotten remarried to somebody else. I'm hearing now about the adultery and all that other stuff, so should I divorce my current spouse so that I could maybe get back? No. Two offenses don't fix the first offense, okay? So, no, but that's an honest question. I've had people just go, wait, so then does this mean the marriage that I'm in right now, I should just get a divorce here so that I could go? See, that's the thing with sin. It starts to get everywhere, and you're like, I'll fix it. I can put the ink back in the... No, you can't. Stop. Put it down and ask God for help. I want to tell you a story of a couple. Their name is Jack and Marge Foster. Jack and Marge are awesome. Jack and Marge were married for decades. Then they were divorced for decades. During this time, they weren't believers. Very successful in real estate and other things in California. And married for decades, divorced for decades. They both independently came to Christ and became Christians. And then, against all odds, they met each other again, and they kind of, God had healed their heart. They realized they had wounded each other, and they just kind of caught up with each other, and God brought two back together. What God has brought together, let no man pull asunder. Against all odds, and I saw Jack and Marge. I mean, they're an older couple because decades married, decades not married, and now married again, and they're just like, our kids are just, it's so amazing. Because our kids are like, our parents are back. For decades, beyond all human hope, God brought a couple back, because you know who didn't give up on them? God. He was at their wedding. God made a commitment to them that He was going to hold them together. He just needed them to figure it out. They gave their lives to Christ, and they realized, wait, we need to do what God wants us to do. They weren't married to anyone else at that point. And they got married together. And I saw them this last summer, and I told them, listen, I really love your story, and I just share it whenever I can. And they're just like, it's the grace of God that He did that in our lives. And you know what that does? That gives hope. Because the world says, it's a damaged relationship. Just throw it in the garbage pile. Is that what we do now? We start throwing people in garbage piles? Maybe it's just because it hurts you so much to think about it, so that's why you've discarded it. Not because God's discarded it. God doesn't discard people, last time I checked. In fact, no, He doesn't discard people. So, I want to put up a screen here about divorce. And this happened last service. Pastor's going a little long, but we're going here. So, about divorce. Here's a couple of things. God hates it. We saw the Malachi verse. Something else about divorce, and I think it's very important. You aren't required or encouraged by Jesus to get one. Wait, what about adultery? It's not like Jesus said, and if they commit adultery, you are commanded to divorce them. No, it does not. Remember, God hates it. So there's an allowance or it's permissible for you to do something that's going to have drastic results. But you are not required or encouraged by Jesus to get a divorce. What about divorce? it's the result of sin in one or both spouses, but sin is the cause of divorce. Here's the other thing about divorce. It gives a black eye to the gospel message. Oh, listen, you know, Jesus and his church, you know, Jesus really loves his church, and, you know, it's just like marriage. You mean like your marriage, man? Oh. See what it does? It puts a black eye on the gospel message. Oh, you're a Christian, but yet your God couldn't hold you together. When it had nothing to do with God holding people together, it was one or two people that said, we're done with each other. But who gets the black eye? God. Here's the other thing about divorce. It causes immediate damage and generational pain. Because for children now the option is open for them. An option they never considered before. Now it's like, you know what? When things get tough, we can do what mom and dad did. I mean, you know, it sucked at the time, but it's fine. I mean, I got over it. And now, you know, I'm not really getting along. You know, I'm not really happy in my marriage. And so it opens an option for them. See, the thing with sin is it costs more for far longer than you expect or plan. And some of this, it's generational pain. Now, if you're a child of that, generation of divorce rampant in your family, here's the encouraging thing I want to tell you today. You can stop it in your generation. Change your family future. How? You love the Lord your God. And when God brings someone into your life, you love them with your whole heart for your whole life. When it's easy, when it's hard, through it all. And you know what you'll do? You'll change your family future. This is something that's going to hurt some of you. You are not helping your marriage be successful if you are looking for a way out of it. You cannot simultaneously be trying to make your marriage successful as you are trying to find an escape hatch. If you're looking for an escape hatch, then you have already worked in your heart what you want. Even if on the outside you make it look like you care. What do you mean by that, Jim? A person can go, let's see, what does the Bible say? Okay, Jesus said adultery, divorce is allowable, not recommended, allowable if it's adultery. Maybe I can encourage my spouse to go hang out with some of his old girlfriends or her old boyfriend. No, seriously, you think I'm making this up? Why? Because our heart's wicked. So that way one spouse looks super good. I didn't do anything. They just went and committed adultery as you were goading them on because you were sabotaging your marriage. God is never fooled. God will never play the fool. So this requires some hard examination. Right now, if you're in a marriage, you are in one of two places. You are either trying to help your marriage be successful or you are trying to find a way out. There is no middle ground. So where are you? So here we are. This bottom point, it's the sandwich. I said this at the beginning. I'm going to say this near the end here. Adultery from an unbiblical divorce. You kind of found out like, oh no, I'm an adulterer because I got divorced for a reason that Jesus said isn't allowable. Know this, it can be forgiven. You can ask God to be forgiven. He will forgive you. So I know that some of the things that I said are kind of strong. You're like, Jim, you might be from that school of Shimei, you know, where it's just like, well, hold on a second. Like, I'm not without feeling. Jim, would you recommend divorce to anyone? Let me tell you something and save you some time. Don't ever ask me to recommend a divorce for you. I will not do it. I'm not doing it. Let me give you one reason. I don't want to be the, why'd you get divorced? Well, I talked to Pastor Jim and he said it's okay. This is recorded. No, I did not say it's okay. You know, and so, you know, you may be listening and thinking about this and, you know, if you were to guess, you know, I wonder how many times in the past Jim has ever recommended that a couple get a divorce. You know, what do you think the number would be? The number of times in the past that I've ever recommended a couple get a divorce. You know, any ideas what that number would be? Zero. Okay, right. And that, you know, and zero is going to be a very reasonable number. Sadly, that's not the number. So there was a woman who I counseled, and she, her husband was an alcoholic. The man was adulterous. He was abusive to her, physically, emotionally, verbally. He was a man who put on the guise of Christianity, but he wasn't a Christian. He was an unregenerate man. He was an unbeliever. The guy also would, he manipulated this, this wife's finances so that things that they were co-signed on or whatnot, he basically started to freeze some of the assets so that she was trapped in a financial, like she couldn't get stuff done. And then even started to stir up the children so that they could try to pick sides on his side as opposed to his wife's side. So, you know, I think you guys can understand, like, you know, I'm not without caring, right? So I'm looking at this woman, I'm just thinking, there's got to be something about this. And I just wanted to help her. And I was like, listen, I said, he clearly doesn't care about you. He hasn't cared about you for some time. And you should be free from this. You should have the opportunity to live the rest of your life in freedom. You shouldn't be bound down by this man. So you should get a divorce with this man. I'm just encouraging you and recommending you to get a divorce. Now, here's the only problem. I was completely wrong when I gave that advice. Completely wrong. Only one time, exactly one time, have I advised somebody to get a divorce. And that one time, completely wrong. You know, and I still remember this woman that I counseled to get a divorce. I even have her picture. What? It's my mother. She loved me before I was born, and then when I was born, she loved me. And she was in a marriage with a man who was selfish, a man who, if we get down to the bottom of it, he's a man who was struggling with his own sin. He didn't know how to deal with his own sin, and so he took it out on everybody around him. So I counseled my mom to get a divorce. There's another picture too, a little later on in years, with me and my brother Jay. And you know, she's a good foot shorter than I am, but you do not mess with mom. She torched me when I said, I mean, I was incinerated. I was like smoking. I was charcoal. Like, she torched me. She seemed shorter, but like she was like 10 feet tall when she gave me the response. Mom, just divorce Dad. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care. See, I was coming from my emotions and what I was trying to help her, and I didn't make any care about what God said. And my mom, a God-fearing woman, torched me with the righteous truth. She said, Jim, I get it. You were born here in America, and in America, when things get difficult, people get divorces. She goes, but I made a promise to God when I got married, and I am not going to break my promise. Don't you ever, ever bring this up to me again. How dare you? I apologized immediately because I was completely wrong. And my mom was completely right. I was a teenager at that point, and I watched my mom not just say the words, I watched her live out a spouse who is in a difficult marriage, love her husband in spite of himself. Why? Because she had a first love. She had a husband who was perfect, who would never cheat on her, who would always tell her the truth, who always had time for her, and who never lied to her, and her husband was Jesus, and she understood it. So her husband never failed her. Her earthly husband, yeah, he did. So my mom clung to Jesus for a day, a month, a decade, longer. Remember I told you, separation? Oh yeah, they were separated. The planet separated them. He was on the other side of the globe in India. And my mom, as he tied up finances and she had to work her job and raise two boys and do all of it without the support, affection, care, or companionship of a husband, she did have all of those things in Jesus. And I watched my mom firsthand live out the Christian faith. And was she permitted to get a divorce? Absolutely she was. My father was an adulterer, a physical adulterer, had a mistress. My mom could have. My mom said, I'm not going to. I made a promise to Jesus. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something. And so, I watched my mom almost two decades later at my dad's deathbed. He called her from India. She came over. I came over. I had an opportunity to share with him. I shared the gospel with him. My dad accepted Christ. Did that suddenly make him not a jerk? Nope. No. He still tried to get my mom to pay for all his hospital bills and all this other stuff. And he was a jerk to my mom. And so my last conversation with my dad is not a Hallmark conversation. It won't make any of the movies for sure. But I just said, Dad, I said, either mom is your wife or she's not. And if she's not your wife, then I'm not your son and you don't have any sons. You're going to die here alone in this hospital. Dad, I love you. You're going to go be with Jesus. You've asked him into your heart. But this is the last time that we're going to talk to each other. So just know this. I love you. I turned around and I walked away. It's the last thing I ever said to my dad on this planet. My mom came in a few minutes later. And when my mom came in, my dad was in tears. She didn't know what to do. She came in and sat down and he just, with tears streaming, said, "Will you forgive me?" And in that moment, their marriage was reconciled. My mom went through decades of pain. And I watched it happen. And I watched my mom go, "I signed up for Jesus to lead me in this marriage. And I didn't sign up for an easy ride. When it gets hard, it's not when I jump off this, because Jesus is still on board, so I'm not leaving when it gets hard." And my mom was ready to receive my dad back. She told me that when I was a teenager, almost, 20 years before. And I watched her keep her word all the way through, so that in that moment when my dad was sobbing, she didn't go, "Oh, look at you. Now you want to come back." Her heart was broken for him for years and years, even through all the things he did to her. My mom had her heart changed by Christ. And so when my dad asked for forgiveness, she instantly gave it to him. And they were restored. My dad lived 3 more weeks, and then he died, and he's with Jesus. And so I asked my mom, "Mom, if you could do it all over again, the whole thing, the way it played out, just so you could have 3 weeks with dad like that, would you do it again?" She didn't even hesitate. "Absolutely." Maybe you've been looking at your marriage wrong the whole time. Maybe you've been looking at it for what it can do for you. And I want to give you a different perspective here. Maybe you should look at your marriage, instead of looking at it as a prison, maybe you should look at your marriage as a mission field. What do you mean? God could have picked anybody on the planet to try to reach somebody for him. And he chose you to be this person's spouse. This person who doesn't believe in Christ. So what does Christ do? He puts somebody who loves him right next to this person. How long? For their whole life. I believe my mom's primary ministry in her life was to be a godly example to my dad, so that at the end of his life, he would realize what faithfulness looks like. He knows all the stuff he did to her. And to see her not retaliate, he broke down in the face of the love of Christ. Maybe for you, you should stop looking for the escape hatch and you should start to go, "Wait, I'm on the missions field. I'm a person who needs to ask God how I can reach this other person who God cares for deeply. I just happen to be married to them." I want to close with this verse here, Romans 5:8. Because if you call yourself a Christian, again, if you're not a Christian, you're just going, "I don't really buy all this." That's fine. But if you're a Christian, look at this. God shows his love for us. I wonder how God will show us how he loves us. "In that while we were still sinners, Christ divorced us." Wait, is that what it says? Hold on. Oh, hold on. I'm sorry. That's right. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners. In other words, we're actively coming against him. While we're actively coming against him, it says that Christ divorced. He didn't divorce us. Do you realize how Christ would have had all rights to divorce himself from you and I? I wonder why he didn't divorce us. Because he loves you. Maybe for you, your focus should stop being divorced, and maybe your focus should be, "I need to die to myself and let Christ move in me so that I can be more of an example of him to my spouse." I recognize that what I just said to you and most of this message is absolutely counterculture, but I'm going to tell you, it is completely biblical. God can and will heal any marriage in which both spouses are committed to Him and are willing to follow His word. So you have no control over your spouse, but you have control over yourself. You follow the Lord. How long, Jim? Until your spouse comes to know Christ, then you follow Him together. Or, here's the other option, until you die and you see Jesus face to face, and He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray that we would examine our marriages. I pray, Lord, that we would ask ourselves and be very honest as to whether we're trying to find an escape hatch or whether we are trying to shore things up. I pray, Lord, that we would fight our sinful nature in wanting to be right, and rather, Lord, would lift up and edify our spouse. I pray that You would cause us to be better spouses. I pray, Lord, that we would speak the truth into each other's life. I pray, Lord, for those that are right now so angry at the words that were spoken. Not because they deny that it's true, but because they just don't want to. God, You can change a heart. Only You can. Father, I sympathize. I understand what it's like to be angry at someone who has made you so upset. And I also know what it's like to forgive somebody who has made you so upset and to be free from that anger. Lord, I pray that You would free those that are dealing with unforgiveness. And I pray, Lord, that they would be examples of Christ to their spouse, their children, and all those around them. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, Amen.